Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you this morning, or is it almost afternoon? Why don't I just pray before we start? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just need to hear this wise teacher, and just help us, Father, this morning as we look at your word, just to help us just to think through these words and also to reflect on them and to see how it applies in, to our lives today. Amen. Now, I often get asked what life is like overseas, what life is like overseas, and in particular also, what do I notice that's different about Australia whenever I come back? And one of the things that kind of strikes me about life, particularly here, is how predictable it is. Now, I don't necessarily mean it's boring. Rather, predictable can mean certainty or security, and there's the result of having certainty and security, which is comfort. Now, to a Filipino who is never sure about what they will eat tomorrow, this is a dream situation, and it's one of the reasons my parents immigrated from the Philippines. But predictability can also have a sense of sameness and inescapability. So our comfortable life here doesn't always lead us to a sense of happiness and fulfillment, but rather a sense of emptiness and feeling trapped. Because think about it. If you're a retiree, tomorrow is no different to today. And for the rest of us, tomorrow is another work day. You wake up, catch the train to go to work, and you get home exhausted at 6 p.m. And you do it again the next day, and the next, and the next. And when it comes to the weekend, you still work, doing the things that you couldn't do during the week, being a taxi service for your children, and then you start the cycle all over again the following week. See, there's a certain monotony to life, a certain tediousness to it. And so as a result, life can feel a little bit stale and a little mundane. And over time, it can feel like you're stuck in a rut. So if this is what life in the lucky country is like, I wonder, how do we live a life with what we have left and not get stuck in a rut? Consider then the teacher who actually sympathizes with our feelings of sameness and tediousness. See, earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, my translation, it says, "All this monotony is tiresome. No one can bear to describe it. The ear is never satisfied with, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear ever content with hearing." In fact, he goes on even further, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." See, when you read that, it's hard not to get depressed about, you know, just hearing it over and over again in this particular book. And it's not surprising then that many Christians actually don't know what to do with this book, to the point that some Christians even treat his words as heretical. But there are actually two keys to understanding the mind of this wise teacher. Firstly, you've got to understand the subject area. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, this is his question, and this is his main question. "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" So understand then that his conclusions are not about all life. Rather, they are quite specific to the pursuit of gain, profit, and advantage. And secondly, when the teacher says meaningless, he doesn't just mean that it's pointless. See, literally the word here means vapor or mist. Now, when you see vapor or mist, it's beyond your grasp. So it's elusive. It's hard to get hold of. Also, vapor, when it's up in the air, it doesn't last at all. So what the teacher is actually saying is that this whole idea of pursuing gain, profit, and advantage in life is actually pointless because ultimately it is elusive. It is temporary. And he continues to explore this same point in chapter 3 and 4 by reflecting on the issue of time and the timing of things. Now have a look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Let's have a look at it in front of you. Notice how the teacher simply describes how things are, rather than prescribes what we are to actually do. It's a characteristic of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. So it wants us to consider, to reflect, and to feel, rather than telling us actually what to think. As such, feel and sense how each line, there is like an ebb and a flow to it, like two sides of a pendulum swing, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Now, he's not saying that one is necessarily better than the other. For example, giving birth is probably just as painful, if not more painful, than dying in some cases. Rather, what he's actually showing is how things are in this world. That there is a rhythm, there is a flow, there is a pulse to life in God's creation. So that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the first part, it says, the teacher concludes, God has made everything fit and beautiful in its appropriate time. So in a world that can seem uncertain, arbitrary, and even sometimes chaotic, the teacher wants us to know that there's a sense of fit, appropriateness, and place and timing to everything in this world. But knowing that everything has a sense of fit, appropriateness, place, and timing doesn't make the pursuit of gain a profitable experience. See, he considers his original question in verse 9 of chapter 3. He says in verse 9, what does the worker gain or benefit or profit from his toil? And yet, knowing that God has designed an appropriate time for everything, according to verse 3, verse 10, he says it's a burden and a source of frustration. And the question you've got to ask is, why does he still feel this way? Why does he feel that it's a burden and a frustration? And the clue is actually in verse 11. Now, in verse 11, there's more than one way to translate the word eternity there. That's how it's translated in most translations. So in that verse, it says there's a word eternity, but there's more than one way to translate it. But if we stick to the context, it seems to suggest that it has something to do with the way God has made us and the world around us. See, in a timed world, we recognize there's a time and a place for everything. Okay, but in order to discern and take advantage of it, we need a larger sense of the picture. Okay, however, in verse 11, the last part, he says, we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So actually what he's saying is we are limited in the sense that we cannot actually know and grasp more than our immediate moment. God has not given us the wider perspective to allow us to discern the timing, fit, and appropriateness of things in order to make the pursuit of gain a profitable experience, or a consistently profitable experience. And the teacher actually observes this human limitation with the issue of injustice. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, "And I saw everything else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So I thought to my heart, or in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed." But then notice how there's a gap or a disconnect with what follows. Chapter 3, verse 18 to 19, it says, "But I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are just like animals. Man's fate is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless." See, it's far more resigned and depressed compared to verse 17. And I think what is happening here is that knowing that there is a time when God will judge the wicked doesn't always give comfort or a positive perspective when facing injustice now. Because we don't exactly know when or how justice will occur. That's why in verses 21 to 22, they're actually questions expressing feelings of uncertainty and unease. See, in my situation, I see corruption and injustice in the Philippines every day in front of me. As a Christian, I know that God will actually bring justice, but it still makes me feel depressed, angry and helpless when I see the injustice. I still pray and call out to God, "When, Lord, when?" See, justice can still feel like a mystery, even though we know there's a day of judgment. Because we cannot grasp more than our immediate moment. God still hasn't given us the entire picture to have an exact sense of his timing in order to allow us to always feel secure and comfortable in the face of injustice. Now, injustice may not be what you face each and every day, but the teacher sees our limitations by also by our inability to make work a consistently profitable and fulfilling experience. So chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor." See, achievement and success in work is motivated ultimately by self-interest and competition. And the cost of competition is that someone always loses. But according to the teacher, true excellence is never done in isolation. So chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, he says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one fails, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So understand, there's actually a cost to a culture that puts individual achievement, productivity, and success at the expense of relationship and community. And unfortunately, in our Australian culture, we don't always aware of these limits and these costs because we cannot grasp more than our immediate situations, because we are often limited to our own self-interests. See, in the end, the teacher is only echoing what is written elsewhere in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. See, in Job chapter 28, you don't have to go to it, but in summary, in Job chapter 28, God has given humanity or human beings the ability to do extraordinary things. So we're actually brilliant compared to the rest of creation. But if you look at Job chapter 28 as well, you notice that God has also imposed limits upon us. As such, human beings are brilliant, yet at the same time, bounded. And this is the burden and frustration that the teacher feels. See, we know that there is more than that, than just this moment. But God has only allowed us to grasp our current moment. As a result, we are actually unable to discern the right timing of things in order to make the pursuit of gain a consistently profitable and fulfilling experience. So then, what are we to do? Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. The teacher says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. See, notice how there's a disconnect between the frustration of verses 10 to 11 and these verses. Now, again, it's intentional, because he's showing us a different perspective to life, a different way of living, of just living and enjoying the moment. Yes, we know that there is more than just this present moment, but we don't have the wider picture to take advantage of that insight. So just enjoy and live the moments that God gives. And we can live the moment and not worry about what may come, because we can trust that God is sovereign. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken away from it. So when we come back to our question, how can you live a full life with what we have left and not get stuck in a rut? We escape the monotony and tediousness of our busy lives when we go with the flow and just live the moment. Because God gives joy and beauty that is fit and appropriate for each moment and time. See, friends, this is actually the key to getting yourself out of a rut. Just go with the flow and live appreciating the moment that God gives. See, in our situation in the field, we find that things are actually extremely slow. Things don't happen very quickly. And basically what we've been able to discern is that God has his own timing to things. And we found that you just have to roll with it. Because if you don't, it's just an exercise in frustration. Now, when you first hear that, it sounds a bit like hippie talk. Sounds a bit like you're giving up. So I understand if you feel uneasy about it. And I think part of our difficulty today in our more urbanized Australian culture is that we actually have a different view to time and how to make use of it. See, different cultures understand and use time in different ways. See, in the Philippines, when you go to a doctor, there's no such thing as making an appointment. Okay? People go to the hospital and wait. They don't bring things to fill up their time. They just go there and patiently wait. So in one sense, they're going with the flow. Because waiting is what is expected and appropriate in that particular situation. So they have a concept of time that is similar to the teacher in this particular passage. But when I wait for a doctor in the Philippines, I know it's going to take hours. I know it could take the whole day. So I take things to do. I make the most with that waiting time. And that's because I grew up in an Australian culture where we tend to think of time as having a beginning and an end. Now, the Bible also has the same point of view, in one sense, because the biblical storyline has a beginning and an end. But in this understanding, time is limited. Time is finite. And as such, we put a value in using our time well and planning ahead, about being efficient and productive. So a good day is a full day, and a good life is a full life. And as a result, we tend to live quite hectic lives in comparison, because time for us is finite. It has an end. But when you live like that, it's hard to feel and sense that there is actually a rhythm and a pulse to life, and of seeing beauty and joy that is fit and appropriate for the moment. So I think the teacher's perspective actually challenges our perspective and our way of life, and actually invites us to consider a new way of life. Because our feelings of emptiness and of feeling stuck in a rut, it comes from the fact that we are often too busy and too time poor, which disconnects us from the rhythm, the flow, and the pulse that God has designed into life. See, we have exchanged the value of finding and seeing beauty fit in its own time for a busy life that is about fitting everything in our own time, which means that we actually have no time to appreciate and give thanks for the beauty and joy that God has designed in our life and in the creation around us. See, friends, you don't actually need to be a genius to figure out that there's a certain emptiness to our way of life, even here in Australia. See, for example, when I come back to Australia, one of the things I often notice is how upgrading your gadgets, your cars, and your houses are just a normal part of life. It's just the norm. In fact, we describe everything new as exciting and fresh. Now, if you think about it, these are not normal words to describe things. And you think, why do we use words like exciting and fresh to describe these things? But then I reflect on the perspective of the teacher here in this book, and I wonder if it's because upgrading and buying things we don't need actually gives us a feeling of something new in a life that often feels stale, boring, and repetitive. See, friends, it's not actually hard to figure out that our way of life has a certain emptiness to it. The issue is, it takes guts to actually do something about it. And the teacher here is showing us how to do something about it by going with the flow and living the moments that God gives, not worrying about tomorrow, but instead trusting God, who in his sovereignty has designed his creation with a rhythm, a pulse, and a flow, so that in each and every moment there might be joy and beauty that is fit and appropriate for that time. Now, I must admit, the idea of living and enjoying the moment can still feel a little wrong. But then I think of our great teacher and Lord and what he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. See, in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 28, he's speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. Just listen to it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, and about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom, no barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? See, when you hear that, isn't Jesus just saying, don't worry, just live and appreciate the moments that God gives and is in control of? But if you are still unconvinced, at least consider the words of Master Oogway from the movie Kung Fu Panda when he says, yesterday is history and tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Now, I must admit, he's got to be the wisest tortoise in animated movie history, because I think he actually understands the perspective of Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 very well. If that is the case, make time this week to take a break from the monotony of your week. So on a nice sunny day, take a trip to Circular Quay. Buy some fish and chips, don't worry about the fact that it's fattening, and walk to the botanical gardens. Find a spot by the water and just sit there and live the moment. Watch the world go by. Sense the sun and the breeze. Feel the grass between your fingertips and grasp the beauty that is actually around you, that is fit for that place and that time. Then bend your knees to pray and give honor and thanks for the joy that he gives in that moment. Because life in this world is not meant to be lived for the pursuit of gain, profit, or advantage. It is lived in full each day by receiving it as a present and a gift from God with joy and thanksgiving to him. Why don't we pray for that end? Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us for the way that in our busy lives we forget you and we forget the sense of your creation around us. Father, forgive us for the way that in this life we have often squeezed you into our little spots in our schedule. Forgive us, Father, for this, and help us, Father, that even in our busy lives we would find time to just take a break, slow down, and see your goodness to us that is fit and appropriate for that time. Help us, Father, to trust you, not worrying about what may, but rather trust you and know that you have designed everything that is fit and appropriate in its time. And help us, Father, to live in with seeing this and responding with joy and thanksgiving to you. Amen.